Please turn your Bibles to 1 Kings and chapter 10. 1 Kings and chapter 10. Now, if you've been attending these meetings, you will know that over the last many weeks we have considered the life of Solomon. As a matter of fact, I taught the last sermon last week. But I thought that maybe, in fact, the best way of ending is to spend a few moments thinking about the Queen of Sheba, who had heard of Solomon and decided to go and visit him and learn from him. We need to have a similar attitude, not so much toward Solomon, but towards he who was greater than he. Let's read to start with from verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the sitting of his servants, and the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. They never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, I wonder how many of us have read about the queen of Sheba. Maybe you all have. And if you have, I wonder how many of us have actually stopped to think about her life, especially to think about this visit she made to Solomon. Well, whole national traditions have been constructed or built around this visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. The Ethiopians have a legend that when Solomon visited rather when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, that they developed a romantic relationship between them, which culminated in a sexual relationship, which culminated in the birth of one of their kings, a man called Menelik. And that Menelik then became the means of transmitting the Jewish gene to the nation of Ethiopia. That's the legend. I don't know how true that is. But what I know is that the visit was factual. It was true. Maybe she passes as an unimportant personality to you. But Jesus reminds us in the passage that was read for us earlier on in Matthew chapter 12, that she was given as a sign. She is therefore not in the Bible by accident. She was given as a sign. One of these days, the Queen of Sheba will condemn us. That's the point of the Matthew text. And in Matthew chapter 12, our Lord was rebuking two sorts of people. He first rebuked those who hear the gospel but are not brought to repentance. Rather, they despise the word. They look down upon that word. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked such people by giving them the example of the Ninevites, who, having had only one short but terrible warning from the prophet Jonah to repent and turn back to their God, heard that message, humbled themselves, and turned to God in repentance. One short but terrible warning was enough to bring them back to God. But the Lord also rebukes those who have no curiosity about the gospel, no care to hear the gospel, who will not spare any effort to seek out the wisdom of the gospel, to come under the influence and power of the gospel. Perhaps they hear it, but they give no attention to it whatsoever. He rebukes such ones by giving them the example of the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, who came from afar to listen to the wisdom of King Solomon. And the Lord's thesis in Matthew 12 is that this dear lady's hallowed curiosity, which led her on this journey to profit from a man like Solomon, will judge us in the day of judgment. How will she judge us? That she left her land, which was at quite a distance, as we shall be seeing in a moment, to go and listen to Solomon. Now, Jesus is greater than Solomon. Is it too much for you to leave whatever you are doing, to leave wherever you might be, to go and listen to the Lord, to go and listen to Jesus? If on the last day, in the day of judgment, you should come up with an excuse, such as, it was too difficult to get to Jesus, or it was too far to get to Jesus, he will point you to the Queen of Sheba and say, she was far, She had many difficulties to overcome, but look at what she has done. She has traveled all the way to listen to Solomon. There is no reason why you couldn't travel all the way to listen to he who was greater than Solomon. That is the point. That is the thesis of our blessed Lord. And of course, the point we want to make for ourselves is that as in the days of Solomon, when there might have been people who heard about Solomon but did not care to come to him, even so, in our day, there will be people who have heard about Christ but don't care to pay any attention to him. But just as the Queen of Sheba paid attention to Solomon, even so, we must pay attention to the greater Solomon. That's the point. So what I want us to do tonight is to learn from this lady. Time won't allow us to be detailed in any of the lessons, but I think it's just about enough to give us something to carry away with. And there are seven things, I believe, we can learn. First of all, she came from Sheba, where she was a queen. Because here in verse 1, we are told that she was the queen of Sheba. Sheba was to the south of Jerusalem. And it might have included areas such as the south of Arabia, as well as Ethiopia. You can see why the Ethiopians to this day claim her for her own, for their own rather. They believe that in fact she was the queen of Abyssinia, or if you like, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, assuming she was from Ethiopia, we would be entitled to conclude that she was an African woman. Not only that, she was also a heathen. For at that point in time, the true knowledge of God, salvation, if you like, belonged only to the nation of Israel. The other nations were in darkness. Israel knew the Lord. Israel had the salvation, as it were. It would be quite reasonable to conclude that she did not know the Lord at the time she set out to go and meet Solomon. She might have been an idol worshipper, or she may have participated in ancestral worship, as many Africans still do, even here in Zambia. If you go to Ethiopia, one of the things you will find is that they are a highly religious people. It's predominantly Christian, but it's the kind of Christianity that is very ritualistic and very much rooted in ancestral worship as well. She was a queen. Having been a queen, she must have been a very busy person with many cares to see to, a multitude of preoccupations and engagements. Furthermore, her royal court would have been stored with wisdom, human worldly wisdom. In those days, the princes and princesses of the eastern realms were always careful to draw around themselves a band of wise men that tickled their ears with great learning and wisdom. All these things she should have had. But notice that none of these things stood in the way of her having to undertake a journey to Solomon. If you were in her position, would you have left all your businesses to go and listen to Solomon? Well, this is precisely what she did. The second thing we notice about her is that she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. This is how she is introduced in verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She probably heard about Solomon through the merchants that moved between Jerusalem and Sheba. And she heard correctly that Solomon was the wisest of men. When she heard the first time, it is possible that she did not believe it. And so she wanted to see it for herself. She had heard that men flocked to Solomon's court to be instructed from his lips. It is unlikely that she heard an awful lot, so she wanted to go and hear more. She wanted to go and hear for herself. Many people hear about Jesus. They don't hear much, perhaps, but they don't have as much curiosity as the Queen of Sheba had. She wanted more, and so she undertook this great journey. The third thing we must observe about her is that she traveled a great distance and at great expense to go and see Solomon. Sheba was a long way off from Jerusalem, but she was willing to traverse that distance. She would not be kept away from Solomon. Another thing is that the journey was probably dangerous. In those days, it was very difficult to travel from one place to another, especially if you had to go through a bush, and most of the times you had to do that. You would probably meet with many difficulties along the way. She had to travel on camel back, no doubt. She may have had to climb mountains, cross deserts and rivers, and she might have met some robbers along the way. I'm reminded of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is called good because he helped someone who had been battered by robbers along the way. It was quite common in those days for someone to be battered by robbers. Well, the Queen of Sheba had to go through such a way. And the point is that in spite of these difficulties, she still undertook the journey to go and meet Solomon, to go and learn from Solomon. The fourth thing is that when she arrived at Solomon's, she asked him many and hard questions. This is suggested in verse 3. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. So she asked him many questions. She asked him hard questions. And Solomon answered her every question. Now, if Solomon is in fact a picture of Christ, the greater Solomon, it follows, doesn't it, that there were questions, in fact, that Solomon might not have been in a position to answer, but which Jesus can answer, which the greater Solomon can answer. Do you, for example, wish to know how you can be justified? Do you wish to know how you can be born again? Do you wish to know how you can be joyous and happy in life, even in spite of not having the finer things of this life? Well, Solomon might have been able to render some opinion, but the greater Solomon is able to give you a more adequate answer. Nothing is too hard for him. He will tell you that he has stood in the place of the guilty, and he has rendered God's law a perfect obedience. He would tell you that if you believe in him, he would clothe you in his righteousness. He would impute to you his righteousness. This fact might have been clear to the younger, the junior Solomon. But it is so much more clear in the greater Solomon. Well, another thing we see from the Queen of Sheba is that she satisfied herself as to Solomon's wisdom. She satisfied herself. In verse 3, we are told that Solomon answered all our questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And in verse 4, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the sitting of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, her anticipations were more than exceeded. It was as if she said, in the language of Paul, quoting from Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge that are to be found in him." Now, Solomon was just a man, and she was amazed. Amazed to a point where there was no more spirit in her. And he was just a man, a limited man. What if, in fact, she was looking at the greater Solomon? For whom there is no limit in knowledge and wisdom and ability. She was satisfied. Well, if we come to Christ, we will be satisfied, more than satisfied. The sixth is that she was converted to Solomon's God and to Solomon's faith and expressed her gratitude by giving great gifts to Solomon. It was quite normal, customary, for kings to exchange gifts, for royalty to exchange gifts. It was quite normal. So when she comes, in verse 2, to Jerusalem, she comes with a great retinue, with camels, and she also carried spices and gold and precious stones. And as she goes on her way, meets with other royalty, she would give gifts. When she arrives at Solomon's, how does she give? Especially having experienced Solomon, having been exposed to his knowledge and wisdom. Where in verse 9, we are told, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Here she is, confessing the God of Solomon. But that is not all she did. In verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. She was converted to Solomon's God. And at this moment in time, we would be correct in thinking that she took to Sheba, wherever that Sheba was, Ethiopia, Arabia, or the two of them put together, she took the Jewish faith to Arabia, to Ethiopia. And then the seventh thing, which I have somewhat preempted, is that she returned to her country with the wisdom of Solomon and more. She returns with the wisdom of Solomon and more. Look at verse 13. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now she took gifts to him, but no doubt he surpassed her in what he gave to her. And that is something of a picture of the wealth that we come back with when we meet with Christ, when we come to Christ. Our experience of Christ must look wealthy, must impart wealth to us. We shouldn't look poor. And I'm not so much thinking at a physical level here. I'm thinking at a deeper spiritual level. There must be a feeling in us that we have gained much in meeting Christ. That he is not just an idea in our minds. That he is our all in all.
that He is all we need. That if we lost everything to gain Him, as Paul would put it in Philippians chapter 3, we would have lost nothing. We would have gained everything. Would you say that that is how you find Christ? Well, you had better find Christ, your chief treasure. Because on the final day, on the judgment day, the Queen of Sheba will judge you. The Queen of Sheba will say, but how come you don't feel that you have gained? When in Christ there is so much knowledge and so much wisdom and so much wealth, how come you look so poor spiritually? And otherwise, how come? When I visited the Lesser Solomon, I came back with so much. Indeed, through the Lesser Solomon, I came to know the Greater Solomon. And I have not looked back. I have not regretted. How come? You have shown so little zeal and so little love and so little gratitude. Well, let us not allow ourselves to come under such judgment. Amen.